Gracious Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would fall upon us this night. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might always be acceptable in Your sight. O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you're going to have to suffer through my voice a little bit today. I've got the crud, whatever that's going around that everybody's gotten. So I'll try to project as best I can, but it's tough. I'm used to having that holler voice, and as we say in Georgia, and I don't quite have it tonight. Well, I guess January is the travel month. I've already been out of town the second time this month. Ted told you about our trip last week going to Memphis to meet with many of the Kenyan bishops and priests, and also the Archbishop of Kenya. And this last week I was actually in Jacksonville for a few days for the Anglican Mission Winter Conference. That's a great opportunity to get together with other Anglicans, and it wasn't political, it wasn't about fighting and all that stuff, it was about being filled spiritually. And I'm going to try to encourage a lot of you to go with me next year when time comes around, now that I've checked it out. But I want to tell you that it was a real exciting place to be, because I got to not get to meet, but I got to be close and hear one of my heroes in the faith. Perhaps some of you who've been walking with the Lord for a number of years would recognize the name of Becky Pippert, or Rebecca Pippert. She wrote a book called Out of the Salt Shaker. How many of you guys have ever heard of this book? Okay, a few. Rebecca Pippert was an InterVarsity speaker, teacher, worked with college students, InterVarsity. And she wrote a book, I guess, gosh, this was in the 80s, and or maybe even late 70s, probably in the early 80s. And the book was revolutionary to my life. I mean, it really changed my life forever. It was a book written about relational evangelism. In other words, to suggest that maybe, you know, having your spiritual track and flinging it at somebody as you ride down the road, maybe that's not the best way to evangelize, you know, drive-by evangelism is what I call it. Maybe the best way to reach somebody is to take the time to really build up a relationship and then ask questions and wait for God to open up an opportunity to share your faith in Jesus Christ. And I remember I was 17, I guess. I became a Christian at 15. And I guess somebody had given me this book about the time I was 17, and I was reading it, and I actually was on vacation, and I ended up being able to pray with this other person that was on vacation, and they received Christ. So it was neat. Right from the very beginning, I began to see this the fruit of this. And so Rebecca Pippert, or Becky as I knew her, was one of the speakers at this conference. And so we got to hear her, and it was exciting to see her. She looks the same. You know, she looked the same. So maybe a little more makeup. I don't know, but a lot more makeup. Anne was there with me, so she can attest. But it was great to hear her. But as Becky Pippert shared in one of the plenary sessions, a question she asked kind of stuck in my mind. It was like a ping pong ball. It kept bouncing around. And the question she was asking was, basically, she was relaying a question that someone had asked her, a person from New York City that she had made a friendship with and built a relationship with and eventually led to Christ. But early on in their relationship, the woman turned to Becky one day just sort of abruptly and said, does this Jesus stuff, does it really make a difference in your life? I mean, does it make a difference in the real everyday life? And I began to think about that question as Becky shared that from the front during this session. Does it make a difference? we hear a gospel reading like tonight's from Luke chapter 4. This really a summary of the message that Jesus has come. This is Luke's way of summarizing the message that Jesus had come to proclaim. But does it make a difference in our lives? We know Jesus died for our sins. We hear it in our liturgy. We confess it at the beginning of our service. But does it make a difference? Does it pierce through? Or does it just stay, as I like to say, generic? No practical implication. Well, that question was in my mind, in my brain, as I was studying over the gospel. And I began to see, I believe, the Lord began to show me some specifics, some ways to get beyond the generic idea of the good news. We've got to get past sort of a plastic, two-dimensional understanding of the good news of Jesus Christ. We've got to see how it makes a difference. Because until we can get in touch with that, it's probably not going to communicate very much to anyone else. So tonight, with your permission, I want to look at Jesus' sermonette here in Nazareth. And look at what He proclaims from the words of Isaiah 61. And see if it does not give us clues of how to personalize this gospel, this good news message that we've been given. Well, the first thing I want you to notice is that as Jesus says that He's been anointed, that He is, the Spirit is upon Him to proclaim the good news, it is not just to everyone, but to the poor that the good news is to be preached. Now, why is it that the poor are the only ones who get this good news? And this is something hopefully you've heard me say in the past. Jesus' use of the word poor, blessed are the poor and the great and the Beatitudes, is meant to remind us that we have to come humble, childlike, recognizing our own need in order to receive. Over in Isaiah 57, in verse 15, Isaiah says that God not only dwells in the heights, the highest heavens, but He also dwells with those who are contrite. That means brokenhearted and lowly. You see, and I stole this from Becky Peppert, and Anne would be back there, she would know, but it's a great way to say it. You see, the only sin that Jesus can't forgive is the sin of denying that we are sinners. The only sin that Jesus can't forgive is the sin of denying that we are sinners. We have to admit our poverty, our need. We have to admit that we are sinners. And then we come as those poor. We are ready to receive the proclaimed good news. You see, it's more than just behavior. Sin is a refusal to let God be God. That's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They wouldn't let God be God. God said, "This is my commandment. Do not eat of this fruit." And Adam and Eve said, "No. We will make our own choice. We will go our own way." They would not let God be God. Jesus said, "I've come to proclaim good news to the poor, to those who recognize their need, who humbly come before me with their need before them." But listen to what He says then if we come to Him as poor, as those who are ready to receive the proclaimed good news. First, He says that He's come to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now, this is what I mean about getting past the generic good news. You see, Jesus says specifically, there are some who are captive to things in their own lives. They're captive to addictions. They're captives to fears, to bitterness, to jealousy. Maybe they're captive to loneliness. That's probably, in my mind, one of the tougher places to be in life. And they find themselves in this captivity. They find themselves like a prisoner locked away in a dungeon. And Jesus says, He has come to bring liberty to the captives. He's come to bring you out of that captivity. He's come to break that addiction. Break through that fear. I lived under that fear for a long time. When I stand and share my testimony about what Christ has done to me, I talk about being a captive to fear. Believe it or not, I used to be afraid of saying anything in front of a group of people. Here I am. Jesus set me free from that. I didn't just grow out of shyness. That wasn't what happened. I was set free. Do you know people that have been set free from addictions? Do you know people that have been set free from bitterness, loneliness, despair, and depression? Jesus says, I've not come to just generically save you. I've come to set the captives free. He doesn't stop there. You see, there are some for whom it's not really captivity that's the problem. It's blindedness. So Jesus says, not only has He come to set the captives free, but He's also come to restore sight to the blind. There are people walking around Gainesville, Florida, who have no clue who Jesus is. They just don't get it. It's like scales are over their eyes. And they hear about church and they hear about religion and it's just nonsensical to them. It's like the Women's Club of Gainesville. I don't know what the Women's Club of Gainesville does, but I don't really care to know what the Women's Club of Gainesville does. And that's the way they feel about the church. They're closed off to the truth of the gospel. It's been our joy since we've been in Gainesville. We've seen some people who are just blinded to the truth. Maybe that's you. Maybe when you tell your testimony, it's that, I was blind to it. I didn't understand how it made a difference. And all of a sudden, God opened my eyes and I could see. I met a young lady the other day and I was talking to her. She's got two kids. Her husband's in school, graduate school, and she's struggling with trying to stay home and raise her kids. And yet, and she asked me how I did graduate school. And I said, well, we were blessed because, we had this church that helped support us during seminary. And she said, gosh, I need a church like that, and the way she was talking, it was just, I thought, how sad. I mean, this young lady doesn't have a community to support her. She doesn't know the God who provides all of our needs. She's blinded to it. See, it's specific. It's unique. It's not generic. He's setting captives free. He's removing the scales from the blind. Well, Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, not only those two things, but also He says, I've come to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And I like the way Eugene Peterson translates that in The Message, his translation of the Bible. He says, He's come to set the burdened and battered free. Maybe it's not that you've been captive to an addiction. Maybe you've not been blinded to the truth. Maybe you've just been so beat down by the world. Maybe people have hurt you and scarred you and caused you to withdraw into yourself and feel like you can't trust anyone and that you've got to keep this shield up, protect yourself. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah, it actually uses the word brokenhearted. Jesus says, He's come to heal the brokenhearted. Man, that was me. I couldn't even think about God. I was just trying not to get killed, you know? Just trying to self-preserve. Jesus reached in and He took that broken heart. Brought healing to that. Put oil upon those wounds. It's not a generic salvation. It's specific. It's concrete. It makes a difference in our lives. Jesus says, I've come to bring liberty to the oppressed, to the beat up and the brokenhearted. But maybe those are not for you the key. Maybe it's not that these other things, the captivity and the blindedness and even the being oppressed. The last one is key. You see, Jesus says, not only these things, but also He says, I've come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, this is a direct quote. This is Jesus looking back and thinking of, from Isaiah, the year of Jubilee in the history of the Israeli people. And the year of Jubilee was basically a period of time at which all debts were forgiven. I mean, you know, I think it was like 7 years. So, you know, if you had a car payment, you'd want to have like an 8-year car payment, not a 5-year. So that you'd have that last year paid off. I mean, imagine that. You know, your debts are paid. If you were an indentured servant, if you'd been under servitude for debt or whatever reason, at that 7th year, you were set free. The year of Jubilee. A setting free. Debts paid off. Jesus said, I've also come to pay your debts. Maybe for you, salvation is specifically the release from a guilt, a debt that you feel you owe God, and that you can't possibly receive salvation because of what you've done. Becky Peppert was sharing the story of a woman that came up to her at a conference and began to cry and talk about the sin of her life. And specifically, she was grieved because she had had an abortion. She had killed her unborn child. And the woman was just distraught with the horror of that, and that she felt such guilt. She felt such a debt on her life, and she could not receive the saving message of Jesus. Becky Peppert says that she looked at her and in a holy boldness said, well, you know what? I hate to be the one to tell you, but this is not the only person you've killed. It's kind of a surprising shock. It's not exactly grief counseling. She said, you've killed another. She said, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, it was your sins that put Him there. You killed Jesus. But here's the good news. God has forgiven you for the sin of your life, the debt of your life that sent Jesus to the cross. And if He's forgiven you that debt, do you really think there is anything else that you could possibly do that He will not forgive? Friends, Jesus has come to pay our debts. He has come to declare the year of Jubilee. We can be released from that guilt, and we can know that canceled debt, that canceled sin removed from our lives. And Jesus hands back the scroll and says to the people, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And I want you to know, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing right here. If we will but humble ourselves and receive, Jesus has come not for some generic salvation. He's come to set us free from our captivity. He's come removing the blinders from our eyes. He's come healing our broken hearts. And He's come canceling our debts. When you share Jesus, share the specifics of what He's done. That's what will make impact in people's lives. But maybe tonight you recognize that while you believe in salvation in a generic sense, you believe that God had a Son, Jesus. You believe He died on the cross. Maybe you've never appropriated that salvation personally. Maybe there's something that's still captivating you, holding you prisoner, that you need to confess to Him. Maybe you've been blind to some of this stuff. Maybe you've been so brokenhearted that you were afraid to allow Jesus in to heal those places. Maybe you're holding on to a debt that you think you owe. Tonight you can know the personal salvation of Jesus. He didn't come in a generic way. He came to set us free. Will you pray with me? Gracious Father, it is a lifelong task to really grasp in our hearts how great a salvation You have given us. And it, Lord, it makes us well up inside to even imagine that You would love us so much that You would send Your Son to die, that we might be set free, healed of our broken hearts, receive sight again, have our debts paid. But, oh Father, I pray that each person here, Lord, would recognize and receive and be blessed in all of these ways, Lord. That we might truly know Your good news, that it truly might be good news to us, and that we might be transformed to transform others. Tonight, if anyone would but say, "Dear Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank You for loving me enough to break me out of my own prison. I receive Your salvation. In Jesus' name, You will be saved." Amen. Amen.